Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 23, verses 8 through 39. I would encourage you to read this before continuing listening to the message. The title of the message is "The Lord Doesn't Forget," or "The Lord Never Forgets." Now, you saw that this was a list of David's mighty men. Now the challenge is that you don't tune it out. Don't turn it off, because God must like lists, because the Bible's full of lists. And I think we like lists, as a matter of fact. Most any organization portrays lists of notable individuals who are responsible for the success of that organization through their faithful service. We have a Hall of Fame for football and baseball and basketball and racing and so on. There's the Wall of Fame, or the Wall of Remembrance, in Washington, D.C. for the fallen heroes of Vietnam. We like lists because lists do cause us to remember, although it doesn't provide for us a whole lot of great insight. Sometimes it's still important. But this list is different. Biblical lists matter, as all lists do, but this really does matter, because we learn something about who God is. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 39, God intends to show himself as the faithful God who wins the victory. And in doing so, there is an honor given to those loyal warriors of David who served him and his kingdom over the 40 years that David ruled and reigned as king of Israel. But lists are not usually very exciting, but I would encourage you to listen carefully today to this message. I think that we'll find there's much more than meets the eye. Now, David's mighty men were important to him. Now, the Hebrew word for mighty men are the Gibborim. The Gibborim, that's a Hebrew word for what we would say mighty men. These were the elite warriors. And in this first part of chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, we have three of the Gibborim, three of the mighty men mentioned, the elite of the elite. Now we see the elite of the elite, but we also see the excellency behind the success of the elite. Now if you remember, when we begin this series in 1 Samuel, we decided to call this series "Of Sovereignty, of Providence, and of Kingdoms." And we continue to see, woven throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, examples of God's sovereign providence as he rules and reigns over all history, even to the point of providing victory for these elite warriors of David. Now, their exploits are listed here, some of them. Three of the primary exploits of these three, the three they're called, and they're amazing feats, and they require great skill and great courage, great bravery. These were men of action. They had trained hard. They were well prepared. They were good soldiers. As said, they were the elite of the elite. And we see that, and we marvel at all their mighty deeds, the bravery that they showed in the and with the odds stacked against them, and they won the victory. But we also see the excellency portrayed here in verses 8 through 12, the excellency of God. It's the Lord who is the worker of the victory in the exploits, or through the exploits, of these men in battle. When everyone else faded away and ran away, these men were able to stand courageously, and God gave the victory. We see behind the courage, behind the determination, moved the invisible hand of God. It's a secret to the greatest of victories, and it's the secret to deliverance for these men, for Israel, and for us. It's God's power able to deliver his people. What we have to remember, and what we must observe and take to heart, God did not use men who simply stood around waiting for God to do something. He used their courage. He used their fortitude to do great works. It was God who worked through these men who had applied themselves to understanding the art of war. And God's interest in these men was rooted not in their success alone, because there are many mighty warriors around the world, many warriors who could care less about the God of Israel. But these three were men who were deeply concerned about Israel's welfare. And in particular, they were deeply committed to David's rulership as king of Israel. And so God honored that because God's greatest concern was rooted in his own interest in the establishment of his kingdom on earth. And David, with David, God's anointed. It was God who anointed David for this role. It's through David that we see God's kingdom first become visible on earth. And it was visible for a purpose, if you remember. David's kingship being God's first visible presence of kingdom on earth was here for the purpose of preparing God's people to look forward by faith to a coming king who would reign forever on a forever throne, over a forever dynasty, and a forever kingdom. We have to remember God's interest in delivering Israel was for that sole purpose of the coming of the greater David, who would be the son of promise that David believed would come one day through his lineage. And indeed, Christ did come in David's lineage. But God is not God, you know, if God is interested in glorifying our Lord Jesus in the way he did even back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, God will certainly deliver his people today. God is interested in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King Jesus, who has all authority, who is coming to reign one day visibly over his kingdom. We look forward to that day, the day that he returns again the second time to rule and reign and to judge his enemies with great justice and with finality. Will not God's great victory through the exploits of faithful and courageous warriors of the cross bring him much glory? Certainly God is pleased, and God raises up men and women and children of great courage. The elite men of David were indeed channels for God's power, but they were not passive. They were courageous. I have a quote on the wall in our church by Paul David Tripp from a book he wrote. And the quote is this: God doesn't use conduits that passively drip his life, but tools which become active instruments of change in the Redeemer's hands. We have to remember, we oftentimes think, oh, God will use me if he wants to. Friends, courage, bravery, strength, trust, these are attributes of ones that can be useful in God's service. God calls men, women, and children to be courageous. We're called to be courageous. We're called to obey. Courage to obey. Courage to pray when we don't feel like praying. Courage to trust him. Courage to act in faith. Joshua 1:7, Joshua is commanded, be strong and courageous. And we see this 12 times in the Old Testament. That phrase alone, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. That was his command. It wasn't a suggestion. Joshua was required to be strong and courageous. Friends, I submit to you that we as Christians are required to be strong. And we find our strength in his mighty strength as we take hold of him. Mark chapter 6, verse 50, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Let's look at that. This is a fantastic event in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 50. Listen to this. Jesus is coming to his disciples, but maybe not as you would think. Jesus is walking on the water. And he comes to his disciples about the fourth watch of the night. He's walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. That was a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Be courageous, because Christ is near. We have to remember the seat and ground for our courage is in Christ Jesus alone. We don't have to work it up in ourselves. It's in Christ alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, regarding Peter and John, when the Sanhedrin was considering these men and their rebellion against them as they preached the word of God, they said this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they saw courage of these men who were uneducated, but who found their courage rooted and founded on the faithfulness of God in Christ Jesus. All through the book of Acts, there's a call to courage. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul writes, "Stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." Some of the most courageous Christians have been those that were the most afflicted in life, physical affliction. They didn't have the physical strength to do mighty physical exploits, but they had the faith and trust in God to do mighty deeds. But they weren't untrained. Whether they had formal education or not really didn't matter. The fact that they had applied themselves to knowing God through Jesus Christ by looking at the Word of God and trusting the Holy Spirit to give wisdom, insight, and transforming power to change them and conform them to Christ's image, then they were able to do great and mighty deeds. Now, the three that we read about in 2 Samuel 23 were exceptionally gifted, and they were upheld by the excellency of God, who upholds all things together by His mighty power. And this is the Word of God that does this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And will not then our Lord uphold His faithful servants who trust Him enough to exercise faith?" We would look at this and say, yes, this is true. I want this to be true for me. God will bless faith. Faith depends upon God. Faith hopes in God. Faith trusts in His Word. Faith believes Him and takes Him at His Word and obeys His commands. And everyone, every Christian must exercise faith. This is courage in action. But there are also Christians who, through the exercise of faith on a daily basis, who have put their trust in Him, and their commitment to Him overflows and wells up to great joy. These are oftentimes called to exercise a death-defying faith in service to God, desiring both to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but also to make that glory known. We think of missionaries that leave all in order to go and minister the gospel in dark places around the world. Think of some of the great missionaries that you've heard stories of in your life. They had a death-defying faith. They had prepared themselves well, as every Christian should prepare themselves for service. You expect your pastors, you expect your elders, you expect your leaders in the church to be prepared. You expect them to show themselves knowledgeable in the Word of God and to handle the Word of God correctly. But I submit to you that every Christian should be preparing themselves to understand who God is and to know Him through faith in Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. And as the Spirit gives power to apply the Word of God to your life, that you might be able to stand firm in and with a death-defying faith, a faith that goes beyond your expected capabilities, but a faith that is nevertheless prepared for service. What will you ask God for that you may develop a death-defying faith? There used to be plenty of messages that the preacher would call for people to exercise a death-defying faith, take a leap of faith, respond to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Some would be going to missions around the world. The old missionaries would respond and they would hop a boat and they would never see home again for 40 years. Some never returned home again. That's a death-defying faith. Maybe you say, that's a little bit extreme for me, but I would ask you this. Would it not be a death-defying faith of sorts to challenge your neighbors, to challenge your friends, to live a life that's faithfully open before the world, showing forth Christ? Psalm 108, verse 13, with God we shall do valiantly, and we shall trample down our enemies. This is a great encouragement to believers. With God we shall do valiantly, and we shall trample down our enemies. Perhaps your greatest enemy is fear, or your greatest enemy is anger or lust or laziness. And these prevent you from even thinking about doing exploits for God, let alone great exploits for God. So let the first act of courage then be with you, to begin with you, knowing the battle belongs to the Lord. Pray a courageous prayer that God would give you the victory over these particular areas of great weakness that is hindering your growth and hindering your usefulness in the kingdom. I think we oftentimes think of ourselves untrained and unprepared, lacking in biblical knowledge, that somehow God is going to do wonderful and mighty acts. Just before our worship service today, the worship leader, Brother Eric Hart, led us in reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. And these verses spoke about victory and about usefulness and about service. And I commented on the fact that had Eric not have known the Word of God, if he had never read that before, we would not have been blessed by that. And his reasoning for using it was because it spoke about victory. His mind and his heart was in tune with God the Holy Spirit, and God brought to his remembrance that which he had put into his heart years ago from that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. He uses prepared vessels. When exploits then are desired to be performed, God will give the grace, he will give the grace to perform it. Well, let's move on to the next section, verses 13 through 17, when exploits become sacrifice. Now there's another three group, there's a group of another three that are mentioned, and I think it's a completely different group than the first three. But these three, it says in the NIV, are three of the 30. And they came to David. They were men of devotion and determination. They were committed to David. They were devoted to him. They came when David was on the run. They were determined, filled with determination, and determined to do that whichever David would command them at all cost. And in this particular instance, David spoke his heart's desire. He made it known, saying it out loud, "Oh, that I could have a drink of cool water from a cistern near Bethlehem." And these men didn't waste any time. Across the countryside they went for 12 and a half miles to Bethlehem to satisfy David's greatest longing. Now the exploit became a sacrifice, not only because they went and got water for David, but because Bethlehem was a heavily fortified village. And it says that these men broke through the Philistines. That means they engaged them in battle. And they retrieved the water that David longed for, a 25-mile round trip. Now, do you think if these men sat around eating bonbons all day and coffee cake and donuts and just whiling away the hours watching TV, do you think that they would have been capable of a 25-mile round trip to fetch David water out of devotion to him? It's so often many of us think that God will use me if he wants to, and we sit around and we don't prepare ourselves. We're not even at the ready with our ears listening to the Word of God, hearing what is on God's heart and God's desire. Well, these men did this fantastic exploit that to David became a great sacrifice. And he saw it this way, I think, that David knew these men had offered their bodies up as living sacrifices, sacrificing their own welfare, that David's desire would be fulfilled. Do we do that for Christ today? I think that we fall so short. We need to consider this, that in obeying Jesus Christ, performing that which is on His heart, we then are becoming living sacrifices, carrying our cross for Him, bringing glory to Him through deeds that honor Him and bring glory to Him. Well, they plunged into the middle of danger to be sure, and when they returned, these durable, sturdy men gave the drink to David, and David poured the drink out. David was overwhelmed. And instead of drinking and enjoying the water, it became for him too much. He was overwhelmed. He poured it out before the Lord. I'm glad that the scripture adds that, because if he just poured it out, perhaps we would be insulted. And so would those men that went and retrieved the water. But he poured it out before the Lord. And look at 23:17. Listen to what David says. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," that is to drink it, he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of these mighty men. These men were durable, and these men were sturdy. They were well trained. Long-term Christian service requires durability and sturdiness. For there to be great exploits, there must be a great Lord. And David, by faith, believed that this act of bravery was sacrificial. And the water represented their blood. So David poured it out before the Lord, not as a waste, but as a thank offering. He poured it out as a thank offering before the Lord, because as he saw it, the blood or lives of these men belonged to God. The water was a treasure to David, an offering unto God. And Christians are to live as an offering unto the Lord, where our lives are being poured out like a drink offering before Him, that we become the very sacrifice as born-again believers, offering ourselves to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And it's because of who He is, because of God, the merciful God, that we can talk about offering our bodies as living sacrifices. It's because of His mercy and His grace, His love, His power, His faithfulness, His eternity, His infinity, His magnificence, His sovereignty, and so on, that we can even consider reasonably offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices, even if it cost us our lives. Missionaries and evangelists and preachers and teachers and mothers and fathers and children around the world have boldly offered themselves to God as living sacrifices, not because they welled up inside of themselves this courage pulled up by their own bootstraps, but because they had a vision of who God is. God is worthy of our very sacrifice of our lives. Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What's keeping you from offering yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice to God? If the sacrifice of these men was valued this high by David, how much more valuable will faith-filled acts of courage and devotion be to our Lord Jesus? What's holding you back? Let's look at the last section, verses 18 through 29, 39, where we get this long list. These were excellent warriors, but they were so much more. They courageously exercised death-defying faith in David and his kingdom. And because David was God's anointed, ultimately they were faithful to God in fighting for His kingdom and for His glory. These were kingdom servants. Are you a kingdom servant? What's holding you back? You've served the Lord. Do you believe that He's remembered? Don't become bitter. I want to close with this. Hebrews 6:10, for your encouragement, knowing God will never forget. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and I urge you to courage by looking only unto Jesus.